Good morning. If you are glad to see Bill back up on stage, would you say, oh, yeah, that'd be a good thing. All right, buddy. Look at him. There he goes. Do you need those? Just throw those down on the ground there. But there you go. All right. It is good to have Bill back up on stage, leading us in worship and participating in our services and putting that all together. Thank you for continuing to pray for my friend as he continues to heal from surgery. I want to begin today just a little reflection on what we are remembering this weekend. You know, in July of 1776, Thomas Jefferson, who was a Virginia delegate to the Second Continental Congress, he wrote the following. He wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Those words become the genesis to the formation of a new nation. Where did Jefferson and his fellow delegates learn these truths? From a careful study of God's Word. In Genesis, they learned a free will, that men could choose for themselves what course they wanted to take, whether their course was right or wrong. They could choose for themselves. In the Gospels, they learned of hope, that God loved the world and sent His Son to save the world. In Romans, they learned of equality, that God does not show favoritism, but loves everyone. In Galatians, they learn, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That is the freedom that we celebrate this 4th of July. It's the freedom that we celebrate this 4th of July weekend. And it is that freedom that we embrace, and it is that freedom that we use to reach a lost world for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these holidays on our calendars that remind us to bow our heads and express our deepest and most profound gratitude for what you have blessed us with here in this nation. Though our nation is fraught with problems and issues and things that need to be fixed, and Lord, lots of brokenness, but Lord, we also have been blessed here to understand the expression of freedom in just our day-to-day interactions with each other. So Father, in the freedoms that you have given us as Christians, may we use that freedom to tell this lost world, this lost nation, to tell them that Jesus brings true freedom. Thank you for freeing us from the bondage of sin. Thank you for freeing us from the bondage of guilt and shame. Thank you for freeing us from the bondage of death. And because death has been swallowed up in victory, Lord, we know we have eternal freedom in heaven. So, Father, thank you for the freedoms we enjoy here. May we use these freedoms to tell the world what will truly make them free indeed, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen and amen. So it was in July of 1776. It was a hot summer that summer, if you kind of like this summer, maybe a whole lot like this summer. In Philadelphia, a new nation on earth was born. No one knew how long the baby would survive. No one knew if the baby would grow out of infancy, but it did. And if you can believe it, 2 years from now, our great nation will turn 250 years old. Some people in this room, how many of you remember the bicentennial, the 200? Anybody of y'all remember that? Yeah, some of us were around then and remember that. We're going to be around for the 250th. Your job next week is to come back and tell me, what do we call a 250th anniversary? I know what we call 200. That was a bicentennial. What we call it 250. Don't look it up now. Look it up later and then tell me next week when you find what that is. Historians tell us that the nation that was born on July 4th, 1776, that nation was going to be different. The level of self-governance that was that our forebears put into documents and into action was not unseen of any other nation in the history of the world. The emphasis on God-given rights versus government-given rights was, again, first time been seen on that level, any nation in the world. The priority of individual liberty and individual freedom, again, unlike any other nation in the history of the world. Things would be different here. Life would be different here. And it has been different here for the last 248 years. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that life in his kingdom would be different. It would be unlike any earthly kingdom, any earthly nation that had ever existed. It would be unlike anything that anyone had ever seen before. It would be a godly kingdom. Jesus often referred to it as a heavenly kingdom, but not one that we had to wait till we got to heaven to enjoy, but something that would be on earth right now. And today that kingdom stretches across every continent to just about every tribe and every tongue on the face of the earth. And this kingdom that we're a part of, is indeed different. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 contains 111 verses of concentrated Jesus teaching. Jesus teaches in that teaching time, that sermon time, he teaches a number of powerful and impactful lessons. And though we are blessed to have four Gospels that are full of Jesus' teaching, our lives are radically different just from those three chapters alone. So this is what we've been delving into this summer here at Fairmount. We typically do a summer book series going through an entire book of the Bible. This summer we're just doing the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the year of Jesus at Fairmount. All of our sermon series have as their central focus some aspect of Jesus' life or Jesus' ministry, Jesus' teaching. So how could we not, over the course of the summer, take his most concentrated teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, and dive into it? I hope you are reading it. I hope you have already read it. I would encourage you to read it weekly. You'll know where we're going to be next week if you're just reading just ahead. Chris even challenged us a couple weeks ago to memorize it. So I don't know where you are on the Sermon on the Mount, but I certainly want to challenge you to dive in this summer into the Sermon on the Mount. Today we'll be in chapter 6. We just finished up chapter 5. In chapter 5, we looked at several attitudinal and moral components to kingdom life. Jesus says that in his kingdom we will think differently and we will act differently. Jesus announces his intention to shift an understanding of authentic faith from legalistic obedience to heart transformation. He transforms, you have heard it said, into, but I say to you. You think differently, you act differently. This is the essence of chapter 5. In chapter 5, we were challenged to pursue righteousness with everything that we have. We were challenged to make the world around us better. We were challenged to get our anger under control. We were challenged to eliminate lust from our hearts. We were challenged to practice integrity at all times. We were challenged to pray for our enemies. And that's just a small handful of the challenges that confronted us in chapter 5's 48 verses. In chapter 6, we turn to religious expression in kingdom life, spiritual expression in kingdom life. Jesus will turn in this chapter to the different practices that are the result of having a life of faith. I call these spiritual disciplines. Jesus is going to address, he's not going to address all of the spiritual disciplines that Christians should embrace, but he does embrace some of the big ones. Jesus says quite a bit here about the spiritual discipline of giving. He will say a lot here about the spiritual discipline of prayer. He will have a lot to say about the spiritual discipline of fasting. And we're going to talk about all three of those here in July. And as they are intended, I suspect we will also grow closer to God because of them. A spiritual discipline is not a box to check off. I prayed today, check. I read a couple of verses in the Bible today, check. That's not what spiritual disciplines are. Spiritual disciplines, and there are many besides praying, giving, and fasting. There's the spiritual disciplines of reading the Bible, meditating, studying, worship, lots of other spiritual disciplines. All of them are intended to keep us on track. They're intended to keep us focused on the main thing. They're intended to help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, which has been our theme this entire year. Those spiritual disciplines draw us closer and closer to our Lord. Today we tackle our smallest section in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we took the 111 verses, we divided them by the number of weeks we have in our series. That came out to about 9 or 10 verses per week. Obviously just a guideline. We were going to cut things off in the middle of a thought or in the middle of, you know, a verse or something like that. And so some of the sections are a little larger than some of the others. Today's is going to be the smallest one. Today we're going to just look at 4 verses. What does Jesus have to say about giving? So today, if you want to find in your Bible, it'll be on the screen. But if you want to find in your own Bible, Matthew 6, we're going to just read the first 4 verses. So follow along as I read what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness." Again, I think this is practice your spiritual disciplines in front of others to be seen by them. "If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Fairmount has never been a church to shy away from talking about giving. You know, it's interesting to me when folks have moved to this area from other parts of the country or other parts of our state and they find their church home here at Fairmount, I often hear one of two comments when it comes to the church talking about giving. One group of new folks to the church will say, "I love Fairmount. Our last church in, you know, our last church in Ohio, all they ever talked about was money." And then there'll be the other group of people who say, "I love Fairmount, but you know what? We need to talk more about money." You know, so there's this interesting balance that we try to create between talking about it, because Jesus talks about it a lot, but not talking about it all the time. So let's remember today that when we talk about giving, giving is more than about money. At Fairmount, we teach a 3-pronged approach to giving. We adopted this several years ago, all alliterative, the way that we look at it, all beginning with the letter T. We give our treasure, that's our money, we give our time, and we give our talents. This all is the overarching theme of all of this is stewardship. We want to be faithful, good stewards. We want to be faithful, good caretakers of everything that God has given us. Our treasure, our time, and our talents. From time to time, we'll dedicate an entire sermon series to stewardship, the responsibility that we have to steward all 3 of those things well, and we'll take a month or 3 weeks or 5 weeks or something, and we'll just talk about stewardship alone. One of my favorite sermon series we ever had here was a stewardship series that featured Mr. T. That's where we introduced the treasure, time, and talent. We even had a cartoon Mr. T on screen who talked to us, you know, "I pity the fool who doesn't give," you know, or whatever. And it was a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun with that. I went back and looked at those messages, and it kind of got a kick out of looking back at that. And I probably can show them to you one day if you want. Sometimes we have entire series dedicated to stewardship. Other times, when we're working through certain biblical passages, we don't shy away from talking about it. That's where we are today. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going to talk about it today. Giving is a spiritual discipline, a discipline. Giving is, as Jesus says in our passage today, a practice of righteousness, something we do to be right with God, to demonstrate our rightness with God. So this sermon series, we are considering every one of these passages in 3 ways. We are reading them, we are examining ourselves, and then we're applying what we have learned and examined. We're applying it to our lives. So we've read it. Now let's examine ourselves in light of what Jesus says. Number one is that giving, Jesus says giving is not optional. In our passage, Jesus does not say, if you give, if you want to give, if you think about giving. Twice he says, when you give. For the Christian, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Giving is not an option. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, when I accepted Christ as my Savior in 1973, I gave him my life. You gave him your life when you accepted him as your Savior. We continue a lifestyle of giving by giving him our talent, our time, and our treasure. This is an important aspect of righteousness. And it leads off Jesus' teaching about righteous practices, about spiritual disciplines. Now, I don't know if there's a hierarchy in spiritual discipline. I don't know if some are more important than others. But this is the first that Jesus will mention. Christians, followers of Jesus, must develop a lifestyle of giving. It is not a suggestion. Jesus says. Second, giving addresses needs. God is not some God who's just some far off, you know, ruler somewhere who just wants all our stuff. I just want him to give me all, you know, that's not what God is doing here. He owns everything anyway. God asks us to give in order to meet needs. Now, this wasn't new for Jesus' listeners 2,000 years ago. They were familiar with the law that Moses had written down for them. And Moses wrote down in Deuteronomy 15, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. There will always be needs, and our giving helps address those needs. Again, when I hear the word giving, and I bet you you're the same, I immediately default to money. I default to monetary giving, and that is important, of course, giving of our treasure. When you give to the work of the church, it addresses needs. Fairmount gives hundreds of thousands of dollars every year to meet the needs of people right here in this community and in communities around the globe. When you give to the work of the church here, it supports a facility that we're worshiping in today, a staff, volunteers that help meet the needs of thousands of people right here in this community. Your monetary giving is critical to what we do here. Every other week, we send out a newsletter. We call it the Fairmount Forecaster. And so you may get that by email. You may get that by snail mail. I don't know how you get that, but I hope that you do get that. If you don't get that, we want you to get that. And so you can let us know. You can contact the church office, and we'll either sign you up to get it in your email box or sign up to get it. You know, we mail it out on a Wednesday, and if you get it in the mail, it comes like 2 months later. You know, I don't know. We can't control that. But this past Wednesday, we mailed out the Forecaster, and it had in it our annual church budget. Our annual year starts on September 1, and so in that Forecaster was published the 24-25 annual church budget. If you did not get that and want to get one, let me know, and I'll get you one. We will vote on that budget on July 16. That's next Tuesday. We have dinner up here at 5:30, and then after dinner at 6:30, we have our annual meeting, and it's always positive and good. You know, we always talk about exciting things going on in the life of the church, and this is one of the things that we do. We vote on our annual church budget. A budget is a guideline. That's all it is. It's how we intend to use the financial resources that God blesses us with through your generous giving. So take that budget, read it, study it, ask questions. We want to answer any questions you have about the money that you give here at Fairmount. It's our prayer that you'll not only support it by voting for it, but much more important, you'll support it by your regular, disciplined, and generous giving. And I just, you know, stand in the pulpit today and I just say thank you. Thank you for your regular, disciplined, and generous giving. Thank you for what you do and thank you for what you will do. And I truly am grateful and I want to make sure you hear that today. But do not forget, your disciplined giving meets needs in other ways. There's the giving of our time. When you give your time, people in need have ramps built up to their doorway so they can get in and out of their houses. When you give your time, babies in the nurseries are looked after so their mommies and daddies can be in worship. When you give your time, when you drive on to the parking lot, into the parking lot here, there are folks to help you find parking if you can't find it. When you give of your time, when folks walk into this building, they're met by friendly people. When you give of your time, the homeless are given a meal. When we generously give of our time, needs are met. All of us are talented, skilled in some way. When you give your talents, if you're a teacher, teachers teach here at Fairmount, both the young and the old. Musicians create a powerful atmosphere for worship. Cooks, some of you are great cooks, make delicious meals for folks who can't get out of their homes. Technology people, they keep the many, 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 many tech needs of our church running smoothly. When we generously use our talents, needs are met. Jesus says that giving meets needs, and this is why we give. Jesus also says that giving is not for recognition. Now, I think we intuitively know this, but it's good to be reminded. Jesus has this powerful metaphor. I love Jesus' metaphors. And he has this one here about the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. And I think that's so powerful. Even secular people who've never even read the Bible use that. They don't even know that they're even quoting Jesus when they do that. But I just love the thought that our giving is so discreet. Our generosity is so discreet that even, you know, even the left hand back here just, ooh, what's going on? And the right hand's over here doing something awesome. We don't give for recognition. We don't give in order to be applauded. We don't give so that others will pat us on the back. We don't give in order to get a thank you. Some might think, I read this week, some might think that this contradicts what Jesus said in chapter 5. Jesus said in chapter 5, let your light shine so that others will see your good deeds. But that's not a contradiction at all. Jesus gives the why in chapter 5. We shine our light. We give so that others will give glory to God, not to us. We give because it's the right thing to do. It's the Christ-like thing to do. Yes, if you give here at Fairmount, we will send you a giving statement at the end of the year. If you give through the boxes that are at the doorway when you come in, if you give online, or if you give through your bank draft or whatever, if you itemize your taxes, I know less and less people are doing that. If you itemize your taxes, you can take that giving statement and use that for your, that's all good. Occasionally we'll publicly thank people for something. Thank you, Bill, for leading our worship. You know, thank you, all you musicians, for using your talents. Thank you for signing for our friends who are hearing impaired. Thank you. All these things that we do. Yes, thank you for doing these things. But the thanks, the notoriety, the tax benefits, they're not the reason that we give. We give because of needs. We give because Jesus commands it. We give because it is a practice of righteousness. It draws us closer to God. He recognizes our giving, and that's all that matters. Like the end of the parable of talents, the parable of the bags of gold, I want the recognition I want to hear come from my Lord on that day when I meet him in eternity, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only recognition that I ever want. Lastly, Jesus says that giving results in blessing. Now, this is one we have to be careful with. Entire doctrines are built on the inappropriate application of this scriptural promise. Let's be reminded what Jesus actually said. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Christians have asked for centuries, how is he going to reward me? The health and wealth preachers that you run across online or on television or something, they say that the more you give monetarily, the more physical blessings God is going to heap on you. You'll be healthier, you'll get richer, and all that stuff. It's wrong. That is not what Jesus says. Does God reward us when we give? Absolutely. But that is not a guarantee of monetary wealth or physical health or an abundance of stuff. Paul expounds on this in his great giving statement of 2 Corinthians. He says in chapter 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The bottom line is, generosity breeds generosity. When you give generously, when you give sacrificially, God allows you to continue giving. It's not about how much you have in the bank. It's about God blessing us in, quote, every way so we can continue to bless those around us, time, talent, and treasure. This is one of the reasons that Betsy and I were attracted to go and went through Financial Peace University. If you're not familiar with that, this is the Dave Ramsey program that helps people. We were attracted for a couple of reasons. It addresses debt. And I love, you know, one of the bylines is it allows us to gain control of our money rather than money control us. It appealed to me personally because Dave Ramsey always encourages participants to get out of debt so that you can, quote, live and give like nobody else. Well, that's the kind of life I want. I want a life of absolute generosity. I want to give like God has given to me. The application today, this week I will, I think it's pretty easy. I'm not saying easy to do, but certainly easy to fill, you know. It's probably one of these things or something like it. If you aren't giving, give. Start there. If you are giving, are you doing so cheerfully or begrudgingly? Are you giving generously or miserly? If you are able, are you volunteering, both in the church and out in the community? If you have talents, are you using them not only to make a living, but to make a difference? And I hope that you'll choose to make a difference with them. I ran across this crazy story out of Oregon. Last April, a gentleman, I don't know whether he was in his car or whether he was on a bridge. I didn't get the logistics here, but he had $200,000 that he threw out onto the highway. And so, you know, folks were coming along and they were, you know, there's money on the road and people are parked on the side. People are blocking traffic, collecting this $200,000 that this dude had dumped into the highway. And so this causes obviously a ruckus. And, the police, you know, catch the guy, you know, for doing this. He said, "What are you doing, man?" He says, "Well, you know, I have been blessed, so I'm just blessing other people." And so he was throwing $200,000 onto the highway somewhere. The problem was this. It wasn't his $200,000. He had stolen that from the bank accounts of his family members. So he was throwing out $200,000 of somebody else's. I bet that next Thanksgiving was really precious at his house. What do you think? $200,000. You know, it is easy to be generous with other people's money, isn't it? It's easy to be generous with other people's money. It's all his. It's easy to be generous with what he has given you. It's easy to be generous with the money that he's given you. Every dime you have was given to you by him. It's easy to be generous with the time. You know, he invented time, you know? And so all the time that I have is really his time. It's easy to be generous with our talents. I was made uniquely. You're made uniquely. We all have different skills and talents. They're all his. That's how he made us. And it's easy to be generous with the talents that he's given us. Today, as Jesus whispers into your heart today from this little section of the Sermon on the Mount, how will you give? How will you decide to be generous with the things that God has given you? They're all his. It's easy to be generous with somebody else's stuff. Today, if you need to make a decision to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to be down here at the front. Would love to talk with you about that decision to give your life to him, to confess your belief and faith in Jesus, to be baptized into him, have your sins washed away, to begin a life of generosity that will lead you all the way to eternity. I'd love to talk to you about giving your life to him today. Wherever you are, wherever we're worshiping here at the end of this, what is Jesus whispering to your heart today. Let's stand. Let's sing together. Let's worship together.